If you will open your Bibles again to that passage that we've been looking at over these past few weeks, Ephesians chapter 6. You may have had a bad boss, or a mean mother-in-law, or a spiteful spouse, but I can guarantee you, you have never had an enemy like the devil. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, we read about his intention, and that is to absolutely destroy us and our families and our lives and all of our relationships, and to take our soul with him into hell as we step into eternity. That's the enemy we're up against. Here in chapter 6, down in verse 16, as we look at these pieces of armament that God has supplied for us, they're all forged in the furnaces of heaven. God is the one who equips us to deal with Satan. We can't do it on our own. We can't come up with armament that is strong enough to resist Satan and all that he offers against us. But God can, and he does. But in verse 16, we see a new section, a new piece in this armament that comes from God. Up until now, all the various pieces that we look at are pieces that the soldier would put on in his daily activities. He would put on the belt and the breastplate and the shoes, and he would go about his duties and responsibilities with these things. But now we move into an area where the armament is external in nature. It's peripheral. These are the outer pieces of protective gear. It is only when the alarm sounds, when the enemy is approaching, that the soldier takes up his shield and places the helmet on his head and grabs his sword. It's when the enemy comes in close that he must take these additional pieces of armament. This close quarter attack by our enemy, the devil, is depicted by Paul in a visual picture of fiery arrows, fiery darts, this onslaught from Satan. Here in verse 16, he says there, chapter 6, down in verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Paul's analogy in warfare here is helpful. He describes this battle scene in which the enemy uses one of the most fearful tools that he ever had. This is continued throughout all of history as being one of the tools of warfare. Today it's flamethrowers, or it's napalm, or it's something that delivers fire to the enemy. In Roman times, it was the flaming arrow that landed on the roofs of the buildings, or that was fired into the body of one of the victims of this kind of warfare. It was alarming. It was fearful. And Paul describes it in terms of an onslaught. You know, there are times in every battle when there are periods of quiet. When the enemy is out there, but we don't see that enemy or hear that enemy. And then suddenly there is a barrage and the alarm goes off and everyone takes cover as enemy fire is coming. It's incoming fire, so we must bring up special safeguards. As Christians, we have temporary lulls in our battle. We have periods where we see personal peace and growth in our life, and we feel the closeness of God. And then suddenly, for no apparent reason, we use that expression, when it rains, it pours, and it seems like they come in groups, and we have terrible things that happen in our lives. Paul describes those days as an evil day, and we all know what that's talking about. We've had those evil days where we just feel beaten down, and one thing after another happens that provides not advances, but setbacks in our life. You know, we shouldn't be surprised, though, when those evil days come upon us. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised by the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." And Paul wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, and he said, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Satan hits us in a variety of ways. We read about what Paul describes as his strategies. He calls them the wiles of the devil. And they come at us in a variety of ways. Satan is so effective in using our own imagination to blow things completely out of proportion. He fills our hearts with fear. We have a pain in our side, and immediately the thought springs to mind, "Oh, well, I hope it's not cancer." And we begin to worry and be fearful. We wake in the night with worry, and we imagine things playing out. And Satan will present us with the worst case scenarios. He sends the flaming arrows of discouragement into our life, and despair and depression, and allows things to take on a magnitude that are not really even warranted. He's a master at attacking our thoughts, and he will place the flaming arrow of doubt in our souls and even tempt us to doubt the goodness of God. And we think, well, if God really loves me, why would this be happening in my life? He causes us to doubt our very salvation, and he whispers, "You're not good enough," in our ear. He comes to us at the most inopportune times. We've spoken already about how these fiery darts sometimes will be sent into our minds, even in our time of worship together. And during times when we're trying to concentrate upon God, he will send lustful thoughts, even blasphemous thoughts, into our minds. When we're exercising Christian disciplines, when we say, "Okay, this day I'm going to begin in prayer, and I'm going to begin with my daily Bible reading," and we sit down for a period of devotion, even in those times, Satan will send distractions. And before we know it, we're thinking about something that's miles away from what we began with our time in the Word. And we begin to worry, and we begin to think about material things and our schedules for the day. You know, it's amazing that I can sit down, and if I want to read something out of the newspaper, or if I pick up a magazine and want to read an article, I can do that without any distraction. But the minute I pick up my Bible, distractions begin to come my way. And Satan begins to try to pull me away from the things that are the most important in my life. And there's one other way, and maybe the most painful way of all, in which Satan attacks us with these flaming arrows. Satan uses people. Did you know that that's one of his most effective tools? He uses people in our lives. He uses enemies, that's true, but even more effectively, he will try to use our own family and our own dear friends and our own brothers and sisters in Christ. And he will send words through those people that are closest to us to wound our hearts and break our hearts. We can be brought low by friendly fire, almost more effectively than any other tool Satan uses. The psalmist in Psalm 64 speaks of those who sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot at him suddenly without fear. You know, it's here that we are in desperate need of the shield of faith that Paul talks about here in verse 16. Now, we don't know about Roman shields, but those people that Paul wrote to in Ephesus, they knew all about Roman shields. They saw the shields that the Roman soldiers carried when they marched about. They had a light shield that was like a parade shield. They had several different kinds. But the word that Paul uses, the shield he's describing here, is the one there on the left. That shield, that scutum, that was the Roman shield. That was the battle shield. That was the one by which they crouched when the fiery arrows and the javelins and the spears were coming their way. That was the most protective shield of all. That shield was a large shield. The base of it was wood. It was laid over with leather. And that leather was pulled tight over the shield. And then there was usually a piece of metal embossing that was over that. And very often, those arrows would hit that shield, and as they pierced it, the flame would go out in the shield. At times, at the end of a battle, the Roman shield would bristle with smoking arrows like a porcupine, and they would have been protected from all that onslaught that would otherwise have caused their demise. The army would stand together. And they would be protected as those fiery arrows rain down upon their heads. The question is, how do we employ this shield of faith that Paul is describing, that all these first century people had seen and knew and understood? How do we use a shield of faith to protect us against the flaming arrows of Satan? You know, when you're experiencing one of those evil days, they often run into evil weeks. When Satan and his demons are coming at you with wave after wave, let me tell you, first of all, you are not strong enough to stand under your own power. You're not. There is nothing you can manufacture that will safeguard you effectively from what Satan throws at you. All these implements that we're looking at here in Ephesians 6 are the work of God. They're the protection of God. They're the handiwork that only He can provide, and that includes this shield of faith. I can't come up with a strategy to outfox the devil. I can't lay out battle plans for my week that will safeguard me from everything he's planning to use on me this week to bring me down. My weapons, my responses are sure to fail. Victory is only possible through the shield of faith that God Himself provides. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul talks about faith. He says, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now that's the first step in throwing up this shield of faith. We've got to understand, it is not me. It is God alone who can shield me from what Satan tries to do to me. Faith is reaching beyond my ability to the one who can save. Faith is like the hand of a drowning man reaching out for that life preserver that someone throws out to save him from those deep waters. And when evil thoughts and when despair and when doubt all come crowding in, we are to raise the shield of faith by crying out to the only one who can provide safety and security. That's how you raise the shield of faith. You turn to God. It's trust. It's looking to Him. It's asking Him to do what you can't do for yourself. It's crying out. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. If all you can manage when one of those thoughts come in, recognize the source of that thought and just cry out to God, help me, Lord, help me. Get that away from me. Resist Satan. Now let me be clear. It's not a matter of us conjuring up faith by saying, you know, I'm going to have faith and my ability to have faith. That's not the answer. Faith never looks to us as a solution. Faith always looks to God. The object of Christian faith is not in ourselves. It is faith in God. We look above for what we need. And so as we bring up the shield of faith, that's just another word for saying trust Him. Call on Him. Rely on Him. In those evil days, look to God and believe that He will provide the safety that we need from Satan. One of the best examples of this kind of faith was Abraham. And you remember when God came to him as a younger man and gave him that incredible promise. And He said, you're going to be the father of nations. There'll be millions who will be your descendants. Like the stars of the heaven, like the sand of the sea, you're going to have all these descendants. You're going to have people without number that come from you and your descendants. And Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness because he had faith that God would do that. But then the years went by. And that faith began to waver. And Abraham said to God, you know, I don't even have a child. Everything that I have is going to go to my servant, Eliezer. Because I don't see an answer to this promise that you've made. And so God came to him. And in Genesis chapter 15, God's answer to him is the answer that he has for us when we're doubting. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. We have the promises of God that he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll be there with us. We read throughout his word the promises. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. David wrote, "For the Lord is a sun and a shield. Blessed is the man who trusts you." You want to throw up that shield and trust God. Trust his promises. They're there. Read those promises and affirm to God, "God, I don't see how. I don't understand why this is happening, but I trust you and I trust your word and I know you will deliver me from the evil one." Faith leads straight to God. And God is ready to shelter you in the hollow of his hand. Faith leads straight to the God who is ready to hide you in the cleft of the rock. If you cry out to him, that is lifting that shield, covering your head, covering your whole body with the protection that he alone can provide. Remember the story of David and Goliath? That's probably one of the very first stories that you ever learned in your Bible class. And every child loves that story about that giant of a man, that Philistine who defied the armies of God, and how that young shepherd boy came to bring lunch to his brothers and was there on one day when that giant went out and mocked Israel and mocked the God of Israel. And David was incensed that nobody would stand up against this blasphemer of God. And so finally, David decided to do something about it. Saul was going to let that boy do what he should have been doing. And he was going to dress him in the armor that he supplied. But David said, "I can't wear that armor and do what I need to do." And so he trusted completely upon God to do for him what needed to happen. And there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 45, we read David's response to that Philistine giant. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." That needs to be our battle cry. We need to echo those words of David every time the devil comes up against us. David defeated an earthly giant, and we can defeat a spiritual giant by the power of God. And with that, David began to run straight toward that lumbering giant with that sling above his head, slicing the air. And with one mighty heave, he slung that rock And that rock found its place in the forehead of that blaspheming enemy of God. And he fell. This morning, we have one who is more powerful than Satan. He that is with us is more powerful than he that is in this world. And we have the one who will fight the battle for us. He's already fought it at the cross and he's won. And he'll see us through our battle in these few short years we have left to live. And he'll give us the ultimate victory. The victory's in his hand. Now he uses people in a good way to help us along the way. And this very morning, we will pray for you if you'll just let us know where your struggle is. If you'll let us know what strength you need. We will pray for you right now before we leave and go on to our classes. This morning, if you are on a journey and you're moving towards Christ and you need someone to help you along the way, you may be like that fellow headed back to Ethiopia who said, "How can I understand unless someone helps me?" We have people here who can help you as you learn about Christ and how to respond in faith to Christ. If you let us know, you don't have to come down to the front. Just see me or see anyone really here in this congregation and say, "I'd like to get some help in this area." And we will see that you do that. If this morning you need to make your need public, we invite you to come down front and do so. And we invite you to do that right now while we stand and while we sing.